Greetings, it's Brother Jim at DontPerish.com, John 424 Radio. Hey, want to bring this addition to my Living Faith Christian, Mark Bullen Testing. Mark did a sermon and mentioned me in October 2020, and I want to go over the areas of his sermon where he lied, twisted the truth, mentioned me, and I want to rightly divide it so that people aren't deceived. You know, we've been testing Mark for years because of his heresy, false doctrine, false gospel, lording over ways, lone bishop, signing a contract to have communion there. He mentions that in this sermon. I want to go over this and mention a few points to briefly cover it so that everyone knows the truth. So let's go right at it. I'll play his sermon, then I'll come back and I'll talk.
You may be seated. You knew I was going to say that, didn't you? If I got up here and didn't see that, I'd be wondering what happened. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14. I thought of it because when I do the recordings, the videos, I kind of laughed. And, it's kind of mechanical, but I wonder if you'd remain standing if I didn't say that.
Okay, right there. That was kind of a weird way to start a sermon. Mark tells people when to sit down, when to stand up, when to pray, when to sing. That's what ritual dead religion does. It's not spirit-led, according to Romans 8. And Mark even makes the comment. He tells them what to do so much there, and we've talked to the people there, men there. They do seem very spiritually dead. Mark wonders, would they keep standing if he didn't mention it? That's how you train a dog. That's pathetic that people that are supposed to be led by the Spirit of God are trained by one man, stand up, sit down, sing. Very wicked. Not of God. Let's keep going and get into some other parts of this sermon from Mark Bullen where he lies and he mentions me, and I want to set the record straight.
Put them in remembrance. Now, what had he just said to them? Well, if you go back to 2:11, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not or stop believing, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them, adjuring them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but actually to the subverting or ruining or destroying of the hearers, the destruction of the hearers. Actually, there are arguments and strifes that have no profit to them. They actually hurt the hearers. And so we're going to talk about that. Paul's going to clarify that. Okay? People say doctrine is divisive. The Bible is divisive. Arguing about modesty or, you know, righteous living is divisive. So let's just talk about Jesus. Oh, that sounds so pious. Let's just talk about Jesus and everybody.
Let me stop right there. So Mark says right there that talk of doctrine is important, and things like modest dress. You'll see in this audio, his sermon, he takes a shot at what I teach on dress for men, making it sound like it's not important, yet he's very specific about dress for women and head coverings. Pretty hypocritical. We're going to cover that. But let's keep going. He's coming up on his contract right here.
Everybody can be persuaded in their own mind. Well, there's an area where that being persuaded in your own mind is okay, and there's areas where it's not okay. All right? So where do we make a battlefield, and where do we avoid a battlefield? Where do we take up arms, and where do we avoid taking up arms in the spiritual sense? That's something that we need to talk about. So Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, basically, keep the focus on the main thing. Well, what is the main thing? I heard that in the Baptist churches. Whenever they wanted to avoid divisive issues and, you know, keep the numbers going, keep the main thing the main thing. What was the main thing?
All right, let's talk about that. So, yeah, that's exactly what Mark is doing, because my testing of Mark 2 Thessalonians 2:15, Paul says, keep the traditions I've handed down. That's what I strive to do. Mark is keeping a lot of man-made false traditions, and he says, keep the main thing the main thing. Well, my testing is about the gospel that's false at Mark's body, his one lone ruling over bishop, that's false, his heretical contract to sign to take fellowship there and have communion there, that's unbiblical. Slip down to how his men dress, unbiblical. His many, many false doctrines that I cover on the testing. Nothing that's not about doctrine and not about what God's word teaches for the apostolic body that Mark says he wants to be, but yet Mark wants to paint a picture like it's foolishness, but it's not. Let's keep going.
Who decides what the main thing is? We're going to talk about that too. Charging them before the Lord. Adjuring them before the Lord. How do you do that? Isn't that I'm signing a piece of paper that says, I call God to record upon my soul that I'm going to act and live according to what I agreed to when I got baptized and joined the church? That I'm actually going to do that and I call God to record upon my soul? If I have you sign a paper calling God to record that you're actually going to do that before the Lord, how about I adjure you before God?
Okay, so there Mark brings up his heretical contract because it's caused him a great amount of grief. And he says, isn't Paul just saying, adjuring you to commit to the things of God? Well, you know what? It's one, Apostle Paul never ordained that we sign contracts to be in the New Testament body. So Mark's adding to Scripture, adding to the ways of the New Testament body. Does Mark Bullen have the authority to do this? No, neither do I. And then Mark's contract, I'm going to read it for you. Quote, point one on his contract. Let me show you who your submission is to. Ready? Quote, I will strive to live in humble, honest submission and wholehearted support of the doctrines and standards of living faith Christian fellowship as taught by the ministers, or will honestly discuss it with them until I can. End of quote. Do you see who your submission is to? Like I told Nathan in the street, I think I used the word allegiance. Same thing here. The doctrines of LFCF. You know, Mark could change the doctrines, because man's doctrines and man's ways are ever-changing. You signed a contract saying you agree with it. How foolish any man that would sign that. God's word is unchanging, and we can commit to holding and keeping it. You don't commit to a local body under one lording over a single bishop where the rules could change. How heretical, how dangerous. Mark's trying to brainwash. Remember, he programs people and trying to brainwash them into thinking that that contract is valid, giving them an oath. Oh no, we don't need an oath. We don't need to sign an allegiance and submission to that local body. We need our submission to Christ, his word, and then men in a body will submit to that, and of course, they'll submit to each other. We don't submit to man-made rules that Mark Bullen has, like a signing of a contract. Let's keep going on to more. All right, next we're going to move on to part of the sermon where Mark brings up the tunic. And I think the reason this is coming up is I was in Brookfield several times already this summer preaching, ran into Nathan and Mark's son and two other of the Albert boys. They saw how I dress. I think they've seen my wife and I out street preaching. I have articles all about this. And while Mark Bullen's women are biblical in their head covering and their dress, we agree with it. My wife does that. His men are Baptist-like dressed, immodest, showing off their form, unbiblical. Paul or Jesus or Peter would rebuke them. And listen what Mark has to say about this. He won't address it because he's been in sin on this and incorrect for many years. He's going to have to eat a lot of crow to get past this, but I had to because I had it wrong and I got it right according to God's word, and I'll share that with you. So let's get back to what Mark says about the tunic. It's really kind of silly, quite frankly.
Is it men should wear tunics? Oh, come on. Show me that in the Bible.
Okay, so Mark is definitely aiming at me, because I'm the guy wearing a tunic that's calling him out and testing him. Show me that in the Bible. Well, let's see. I already explained it to Nathan and his other three men. I explained it to Samuel. I've explained it to Mark and Jesse and all of them via my testing. Let's go to Genesis 3. verse 21, Adam and Eve sin. Adam and Eve put on a apron of leaves. Go look it up. Go look up the Hebrew words. I have this all in articles on my Spirit and Truth teaching blog at don'tperish.com. Look under men's dress. And God saw they weren't covered well enough. God took animals and killed them. It says he took coats of skin. You got to kill an animal, take its skin. God sheds blood. This is beautiful. For the covering of man. Go look at the Hebrew word, Mark Bolin. The Hebrew word is a tunic. And let me remind you, from that point on, all the priests, all the prophets, all the disciples, Jesus, everyone that was godly wore a tunic-like robe garment. It covers your butt, your crotch. It generally goes at least to your knees or in that area. And Jesus is coming back in a robe in Revelation 19. Not suspenders and little skinny pants like Mark's men wear. And yet Mark says, show me that in the Bible. I need to remind you, this is all before there was Mosaic laws given to Israel. This is given in Genesis 3, kind of about the time God ordained marriage. I think marriage is still valid for today, isn't it? Between a man and a wife. God ordained tunics, and it never changed. Isn't it interesting? Mark takes a shot at the doctrine of wearing a tunic. He says his women could walk into the first century and look just like them. I would agree with that. His men look like independent Baptists showing off their butts, their crotches, including Mark. Wicked and sinful. They need to cover themselves in what God put us in. Does Mark have the authority to change what God put us in? Oh, God put the priests in pants. Yes, that's what, in breeches. That eventually became our pants as time went on. But there always was an outer covering. And that was something that covered up the private area of a person. Women wear a long and flowing dress, according to 1 Timothy 2. But going all the way back to Genesis 3, I prove it. When did it ever change, Mark Millen? And the reason Jesus and Paul and them never spoke about it for men, it was the standard. It never changed. Men didn't wear little pants and suspenders and little shirts. They wore a tunic and a robe. Mark is really desperate. Someone there is asking questions. People on the internet are saying, your men do show their bodies off. Something's going on. And I'm glad that we're stirring the truth pot in love, because we want to bring them further in truth than Mark Mullen's going to take them. He's only going to take them so far with his prideful lording over and his man-made doctrines that he will not repent of. How silly. You'll hear something else that he says about the tunic right here.
Well, that was a big push, okay? That's something you're doing because nobody's doing it, and it makes you stand out as something important and new and different. So
I'm wearing a tunic because it makes me stand out and nobody's doing it. Well, look around, Mark. How many women are wearing head coverings outside of the Anabaptists, the Mennonites? Is that like your niche there? Interesting. No, I'm doing it, Mark, because Genesis 3, God put mankind in tunics, and you're following the independent Baptist model so you can woo, and the Mennonite model, so you can woo them to your little cult compound and your contract signing. But you're not teaching, and you're not modeling what Paul said we should do, 2 Thess 2:15. Here's one, 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Paul didn't wear suspenders and pants to show his butt and his crotch off, did he, Mark? No, he didn't. Let's keep going.
You are now the sole prophet of the tunic salvation.
Do you hear how desperate this man is? The tunic salvation. His men heard me preach the gospel, which, by the way, I owe an audio on a refuting for his sermon where he said, all I teach is, be born again. Mark's such a liar. That's not true. I teach the biblical gospel's faith in Christ and his shed blood, repenting of all your sin and showing fruit worthy of it, and then God sees a willing vessel, and you will become born again. You must be born again to enter in the kingdom of God. Jesus said it, Paul said it, Peter said it, 1 John said it, And then I teach you must have holiness and obedience and conform to God's ways, and you must endure in the faith. Look at Mark, what a slanderer he is. The tunic gospel. I'm just doing what God has put on my heart, obeying him. Why do his women wear head coverings and biblical dresses? Well, they're obeying the word of God. Why doesn't Mark and his men obey the word of God? Oh, I'm going to keep the heat up because God's truth is on the line here. Souls are on the line. Mark Bowen's a false teacher. He's a prideful man that needs to repent, get things right, or step down. Let's keep going.
So you found a niche market, is that it? That's what it is. Okay, Paul clarifies in verse 15.
Okay, so he says a niche market, like I said. Does he have a niche market with head coverings and biblical unpatterned dress for his women? What foolishness, smearing the truth of God. Has he not read, it is written, Genesis 3:21, God put mankind in tunic, robe, dress-like garments. Not your suspenders and your little Baptist pants, Mark. Let's continue on. The next thing up is Mark talks directly about me. Oh, actually, one more thing I want to bring up about the net and the heaven. We'll get there. Hold on. All right, I think I'm going to leave what Mark said about Matthew 13 and the net in heaven. I'm going to leave that for another time, and I might do something separate on that. Let's fast forward where Mark says something else about JP. I wonder who that is. Let's get to it.
Foolish or morose and unwarranted questions issued avoid knowing that they do gender strikes. And usually, the people who take them up do it for that reason.
So I want to just talk real quick here. So Mark is trying to paint my testing as foolish. Paul is saying don't argue about things that don't matter. You know, my testing is about the gospel, how the body gathers, heretical contracts, how men should dress, lording over wicked, corrupt, lying, slandering men. These are not foolish things. And Mark is trying to paint the picture to all the people that he told to sit down in the pews, remember? He tells them when to stand and to sit down. He's trying to paint a picture that my testing is foolish, yet all of it is about doctrine and important matters. Why won't Mark give an answer after almost 3 years? Interesting. Let's keep going.
To gender strife. It's a sport to them. Strife is a sport. They are trying to gender strife. They're trying to divide. They're trying to stir up controversy.
I just want to stop right there. So Mark is trying to say that I'm trying to stir up controversy, strife, that it's a sport. You know, I knew Mark many years before I ever put this testing up of him. Ask yourself, why is that? You know, I don't sell anything of the things of God. Mark does. Ask yourself, am I gaining anything by this? Mark takes donations from strangers to build his new cult compound. I don't take anyone's money. Mark's trying to build a legacy there. He says it. And you have to follow the vision of the pastor. I don't have a building to fill up. I fellowship with other true saints. I'm not trying to be an elder. I don't write books. I'm not stealing any people away from Mark Mullins. In fact, a man just left Mark Mullins and got his wife back, and he's still a fleshly man. I won't unite to him. He's the product of Mark Mullins' body after about 8 years. So you have to ask yourself, what do I stand to gain in all this? Truth of God's word, love for my God and his truth, love for my neighbor, and I want to see Mark repent lest he perish. Let's keep going.
And you know what I'm thinking about? Old JP.
Here he calls me old JP. Well, that's better because that's my name, Jim Polinick. At don'tperish.com. In the past, he's called me a donkey, a hippie, a pervert. When I asked about sexual issues at his body that someone reported, he called me tabloid Jim. Mark's a vile, wicked man on email. And that's not the fruit that he's a godly, loving, biblical man. Let's see what he has to say about JP. Keep in mind, he's bringing this up before his whole body, and he's putting this out on the internet. for everybody listening. So I know trouble's brewing. And you know what? Trouble is a good thing, because Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is a sword, and it does bring trouble. Didn't Jesus say he came in Matthew 10? He came to bring a sword to divide. That's what I want to do. I am divisive. I want to divide the truth from error, real saints from false saints, heretics away from the sheep. Yep, that's what I want to divide out. Not the work of the devil, the work of God's people, calling true people to good doctrine away from cultish groups like Marx. Let's keep going.
Last night at 10:30, I got a text.
He's going to tell you what my text says. Because I put it on... By the way, I need to say, I put his text on my testing. I think that's why he read it. Everybody can see what I sent him. It's calling him out. So that's why he's reading it. Because the whole internet world's going, hey, look what JP from Don't Perish is saying to Mark. Mark had to address it. Yes, when you lie and slander and walk in heresy and false doctrines, when the truth comes out, the heat gets turned up. Let's see what it says.
My wife the other day, why have you not contacted me to prove my slander or to repent so we can have that meeting? Why are you all hiding like Revelation 21:8 cowards? Your women don't hide. God be praised, Jim.
Let me stop right there. So we were in Brookfield to street preach. My wife went into Walmart. Mark's daughter came up, talked to my wife. My wife told her who we were. They had a nice short conversation. My wife wished her well. She's about ready to have a baby. My wife told her, we love all of you, but because Jim, my husband, and Mark and LFCF are in biblical separation over doctrine, I don't think we should talk too much. And they parted ways. His daughter was very kind. And so Mark knew we were there. I had texted many of the men ahead, said we were there. I've been asking for this meeting. This is the fifth time I've been to Brookfield asking for this meeting. Mark, after he repents of his lie and slander or proves it, I'll meet with Mark and Jesse and Nathan. They're lying. All the other men, happy to meet with them anytime. I'm available. I talked to them in the street for 40 minutes. I talked to Samuel for an hour almost. But no, they're hiding, because they won't give an answer to this testing. Let's see what he says.
Okay, morose people who want a gender strife. On our website, we say that the people who are criticizing us online, come on, let's sit down and have a meeting. We'll do it in a public place, you can be witnesses, you can videotape it. Let's sit down, open the Bible, and talk like mature adults about doctrine.
Let's see. So did you notice what he called me? Morose people. That's a Greek word. You know what it means? Moron. Okay? And if you look in the text that he's reading from, where Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2, Paul doesn't call anyone a moron. Paul calls the questions and what they were dealing with foolish and moronic. But Mark elevates it and calls me. He later says it. He calls people. He called JP, me, a moron. And the fact is, I've been calling for a meeting after Mark will repent. If Mark won't repent of throwing my pre-Christ divorce in my face, which I just proved he did on email, if Mark won't repent of calling me all these vile, wicked names and lying about me, why would I meet with Mark to go over doctrine? He doesn't care about truth. The other men I'll meet with, maybe they care about truth. Until Mark shows that he'll care about truth, Titus 3, Romans 16, 17, 2 Thess 3, tells me like a man that's lazier in sin, don't even eat, don't meet with them. Mark those, oppose those, teaching false doctrine. Until Mark repents, why am I spending my energy to meet with him? He needs to give an answer for this testing. It's getting worse for him. And I hope he repents of it. Let's go back to his sermon.
Okay, they don't want to do that. So what they do is, they make up a criteria. They have slandered my wife, they've slandered many of you. You know he's a liar. He colors and paints and misrepresents and an accuser over and over. I mean, it's obvious.
Let me address. else that slanders his wife. You know, if Mark heard the audio of his wife coming up to me and my wife in Walmart 3 years ago and inviting us to church, and when I told her Mark has a cult-like body that's unbiblical, I know all about him, she refuted with me. She tried to rebuke me. It was shameful. My wife saw it. Mark's daughter saw it. If he wants that audio on the testing of her doing that so the whole world can see it, I don't think he wants that audio there. There was no slander. She was not biblically in line. We were kind to her, and I told her, I don't want to talk to you. I don't want to talk to another man's wife. She wouldn't go away in Walmart. She followed us. And then we finally told her, we're going to leave you alone, and we walked away. No lies, no slander. You need to take that back, Mark Bullen. You're the one that's slandering and lying. It's wicked and it's corrupt. I'm going to finish this. This is part one. We'll come back to part two to finish this off.